Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly Warwick. This is our director, Monty Judah, and we are both from Lion and Lamb Ministries. Welcome to today's program. Monty, we've got another great selection of questions from our viewers. And I tell you, we've said it before, but I'm just really impressed at how much they study and really dig into the word.
The questions have been absolutely fascinating, very in-depth,
Yes.
very thoughtful questions.
Yes, so we love you out there and we love your questions. Keep them coming. I also just want to take a moment, if I may, Monty, to let our viewers know many, many viewers have been sending in questions about the Zadok calendar. And I want to let you know out there that we are holding your questions for a special program that we're going to be doing. It's a roundtable discussion. We will be filming in at the end of March, and we will be making that available. So don't worry about getting those calendar questions answered. We have those ready, and that'll be a special program all about the calendar, and we'll have your questions there. So stay tuned for that.
Let me just add that we have some special guests coming in to
Yes.
be part of that panel discussion, people that are qualified to answer these questions,
Yes.
who've done the research and the study.
Yeah.
And so they'll be able to answer the technical questions as well as the theological questions and the
Yes.
implications of this.
Yes.
So we're looking forward to having that. And we're going to group those questions coming in.
Yes.
We're going to let some of the quote experts,
That's right.
take a cut at those and
Yes.
join with me in how we give answers.
That's right. And two of those people are Bill and Karen Bishop, who wrote the book Then and Now, The Biblical Calendar. And if you would like a copy of that book, please see our Messianic Marketplace, and you can find that book there and make your order for it, and it'll help you study up for the roundtable discussion and that we're going to send out to you. Just be watching for that. We've got more news to come on those topics about the calendar.
Excellent.
All right, here we go. Wayne from West Wales has a
Okay.
question. He has a question about beards.
Okay.
He has a beard himself, and he is wondering about the guidance that the Bible gives about beards, and some he's not understanding. He thinks that there might be contradictory. So he's wondering if you can offer some practical guidance as to maintaining one's beard according to Scripture.
Okay, so according to Scripture, the overarching commandment that we're really dealing with here is the one where God says, I want a man to appear as a man. I want a woman to appear as a woman.
Yes.
That's the overarching thing. Now, men naturally grow beards,
Yes.
okay? So part of growing of the beard is this is normal for an adult man to appear this way. In fact, young boys, when they're around a community that has beards, they're always trying to get their beard going, and it's really a dirty face. They need to wash their face. And I had that same conversation with my son earlier in his days. When you're man enough to grow a beard, you're going to grow a beard. Otherwise, clean up that mess. Now, beyond that, there are some who say, well, we want it to be a kosher beard, meaning that they do no trimming and no grooming of it.
Okay.
And in particular, there's a reference made in the scripture to the enemies of God are the ones who cut the corners of the temple. And the temple, of your head is right up here
Yeah.
beside your eye. And so there used to be many enemies that they would cut this hair and they would cut their facial hair off. If you see a lot of Roman busts and Greek busts, they don't have beards.
That's
They
right.
would cut it off. And that's what the reference is making to, a visible sign of a lot of the enemies. And now the ultra-Orthodox, they will purposely grow the hair, even on young boys, that comes here, the sideburn, the part
Yes.
near the temple, and they'll particularly cause it to be lengthy, thinking that the commandment said, oh, you can't trim that, you can't cut that, whatever. I think the verse is really talking about a characteristic of the enemies of Israel, not necessarily a commandment. Oh, you have to make that long.
Right.
Is there anything in the Bible that says that you're not supposed to groom yourself? No, the Bible doesn't tell you you have to groom yourself, but it's understood that you should bathe and you
Yes.
should present yourself in an appropriate manner in dealing with other human beings.
Yes.
So, is there anything wrong with grooming your beard? No, you groom your head hair.
Right.
Even the guys that want to wear real super long hair, even they will put it in braids or tie it
Something.
off or
Yes.
something. And that's their grooming standards.
Yes.
So, what does the Bible say about grooming standards? Not much. In fact, nothing. It's just understood.
Yeah.
So, like a fellow like me, this is my natural beard. Now, when I was younger, it used to grow out a little longer, but as I've gotten older, this is kind of the length of that, and I groom it a little bit, so it's neat and appropriate. By the way, when you grow a beard and it's long, you will find out that zippers are your enemy. Especially when you have to unzip that thing up and you catch your beard caught in the middle of it, you know, and it'll pull them out for you. By the way, getting your facial hair pulled out of your face is not a fun thing.
No.
By the way, I mention that because that's what they did to the Messiah.
Yes.
When they tortured him, they pulled chunks of his beard out of his face.
Yes.
And that was part of the harm that was done to him.
Yes.
So wearing a beard, you know, for a man, it's primarily to appear as a man.
Yes.
You know, for it. There is a prohibition in the Torah. A man shall not look like a woman, and a woman shall not look like a man. Boy, oh boy, do we need that commandment in the world that we live in today.
Amen.
And a beard, for the most part, no matter what other attire you have, it clearly indicates you're a man.
Yes, indeed.
And so that's the counsel I would offer you on that commandment.
Okay. Well, thank you for that. Hmm? Now we have Franco and Brandy, who have been having a Bible study. They've been watching the teachings and programs that we have online in LAMB. And they have a question regarding Matthew 22, verses 25 through 35. And this is when Yeshua is talking with the Sadducees. And he says, please clarify what Yeshua means when he says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven.
Okay, well, part of the context to answer that question and why did Yeshua make that statement is he is definitely countering the Sadducean belief. Mm-hmm. What did the Sadducees believe? They believed that when you died, that's it. There's nothing else. Mm-hmm. Your body goes back, you're gone, and there is no future, there's no eternity, there's nothing.
Right.
And of course, the Bible is explicit about that. It says, no, there is an eternity. Yeah. And we are going to transition from this mortal to immortal frame. And Yeshua talked about giving us the gift of eternal life. Now, the Sadducees were absolutely opposed to that. Mm. And what they did was they took this commandment, this law about a wife who loses her husband but doesn't have children yet, that the brother is required to help raise up a child in that father's name and to provide for the security for the wife. And they go through this mock argument of multiple brothers.
Right.
And they're trying to take the Torah commandment and they're trying to trip the Messiah up. Mm-hmm. But the real issue they're trying to trip him up is, see, that would be stupid. That's dumb to have that. There is no eternity. And of course, Yeshua said, when he responded to him, he said, ye do err, you know not the scripture nor the power of God.
Yes.
On the first hand, the scripture does teach about the resurrection.
Yes.
Emphatically teaches about it. Even the Torah teaches about it.
Mm-hmm.
And with regard to the power of God, here was the Messiah coming. He's going to demonstrate the power of God. He's going to prove he has power over death.
Yes.
He's going to be the sacrifice that empowers us to be passed from death to life.
That's right.
That I would consider that some of the power of God.
Yes.
And he himself is going to be resurrected. And he demonstrated he had the power of God to overcome death. So that is the primary issue that's going on in that passage and dealing with the Sadducees. But let me also address that. This is a very interesting and intriguing piece of the scripture for you and me. You see, there is a place in the scripture that is absolutely emphatic on this point. It's in Numbers chapter 10.
Oh, wow.
It's part of the Torah. And the last two verses of Numbers chapter 10 describes you something very special in a Torah scroll to bring this point out. I think it's verse 35 and 36, the last two verses. And just before those last two verses, they take the letter Nun,
yes,
which looks like a bracket, and they draw it on a separate line, and then they reverse it and invert it. They turn it around. And then after that verse, they take the same letter and they reverse it. It's where we get the character today of a bracket. When you see a bunch of text, like in a textbook,
like a parentheses.
Not like a parenthesis, it's a bracket.
Okay.
A parenthesis can go inside of a sentence, but when you see text that's in a bracket, it means this text is completely different from the other text you're reading from. It stands alone on its own.
Yes.
And a lot of textbooks in schools will use a bracket character, and they'll give you information that's on another topic, but it kind of relates to why the other text is talking about. Well, essentially what has happened is the original bracket, which is called the inverted noon, Moses has taken these two verses and separated them from the rest of the Torah. Now, let me tell you what it did. Five books of Moses, right?
Yes.
However, all Torah scholars know that the Torah is called the seven pillars of wisdom.
Yes.
Now, what are the seven pillars? Well, Genesis is one of the pillars. Exodus is one of the pillars. Leviticus is one of the pillars. Numbers chapter 10 up to that point is one of the pillars.
Okay.
Those two verses are one of the pillars.
Wow.
And the rest of the book of Numbers after it is one of the pillars. And finally, it ends up with Deuteronomy.
Wow.
So the Torah becomes the five books to the seven pillars because of the separation of these two verses, because of these inverted noons. Now, let me show you how powerful those two verses are. If you go to a synagogue service and you see a Torah service, and this will be in every synagogue, when they open the ark and bring the Torah scroll out to read and teach from it, they're going to cant. They're going to sing.
Mm-hmm.
The first verse.
Okay.
When they put the Torah scroll back together and they put it back in the ark, they're going to sing the second verse.
Mm-hmm.
They use those two verses to bookcase the bringing the Torah to you.
Wow.
That's how powerful those verses are.
Yes.
So what in the world are those verses saying? Well, let me tell you what the first verse says. Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered.
Yes.
What does the next verse say? Return, O Lord, to the myriads of Israel's families. So what's being expressed in those two verses? Two resurrections.
Wow.
The first one is the resurrection of God.
Yes.
Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Do you know that that's exactly what Paul taught, that when Yeshua came out of the grave, that he defeated death and he's caused his enemies to scatter?
Yes, and amen.
He has shown victory over his enemies.
Yes.
Now, what's the second one? It's our resurrection. When the Lord returns,
yes,
we will be resurrected to be in the kingdom. Let me say the verses again. Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Return, O Lord, to the myriads of the millions of the families of Israel. Bring us back. And one of the greatest things that we talk about the second coming is when he comes with all of his saints.
Yes.
Those two verses are describing the two great resurrections. The resurrection of the Messiah and our resurrection that will come at the end of the age. So why did they use the letter noon? Well, the letter noon has a hieroglyphic meaning. It's kind of like a bracket.
Mm-hmm.
And what it is, it's a picture of a fish.
Ah.
The head is cocked one side, the tail's cocked one side, mm-hmm. because you see the fish is using the whole strength of his body to splash and move quickly.
Right.
When you go out to the lake, I always tell everybody, when you go out to the lake, I do this every time. And suddenly there's a splash out in the middle of the lake. I get excited. Hey, there's fish. Fish out in the lake. Well, of course there's fish out in the lake, dummy. It's a lake. They have lots of fish. Yeah, but it's that moment when suddenly you caught the evidence of life. So guess what the letter Menun means? It means the quickening of life.
Wow.
That's what the actual meaning of the letter is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you draw the letter backwards, what does it mean? The quickening of life from death.
Yes.
It means the resurrection.
Resurrection.
So after Yeshua was resurrected, you remember that the Messianic believers, all the Christians, they started using the fish symbol, right?
Yes.
I have
and
on the
there
front
it
of my
is.
Bible. You know what that is? That's the Aramaic letter for the letter nun.
Noon. Wow.
And Aramaic was the common thing.
Yes.
And so we use that as the symbol of the resurrection.
That's right.
That Yeshua was resurrected. That's the
yes.
good news. The Messiah has been resurrected. By the way, he's going to come back and we're going to be resurrected.
Amen.
So,
to that.
All right, we've got that covered. Now let's answer his question. Why did Yeshua say into eternity that there won't be any marrying and so forth? Did you know that when Adam was first created, did you know that he had both sexes of him?
I've heard.
The woman, the feminine, the
yes.
female part was taken out of him when he was first created. They
yes.
took the rib out and he took the female part out. When God first created Adam, he had both genders.
Wow.
And he took the female gender
yes.
out. Into eternity, and I'm talking now past the millennial kingdom, what has God planned for all of us to live in eternity?
Yes.
Well, I'm not real positive about what that is because he hasn't talked about that a lot, but except at this one place he did. And he said, eventually, into the big eternity, there won't be any marrying. Apparently, we are going to be very interesting creatures of God, like the angels, part of the heavenly host. And that's not what we're going to have when we have the millennial kingdom, when he's here on the earth. We're going to get a body again, and we're still
right.
going to be doing things. But into eternity, there's still yet more future for us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have a lot of information on it, but this is one place. And the reason why he made that statement, it was he wanted to so emphatically tell the Sadducees, you are so wrong thinking there's no resurrection and there's no eternity.
Right.
So that was the way he answered the question.
And that would be important for that argument to the Sadducees, that he says, you don't even know the scripture, because they should have known the two
most important verses
yes.
with the inverted noons.
Right.
That was in the Bible. That
yes.
is the teaching of it. You don't know the scripture. You don't even know about the inverted noons. You don't know about the teaching of the seven pillars of wisdom.
Right.
No wonder you don't understand anything.
Yeah.
Because that stands out like neon lights when you open the Torah up.
Right.
In fact, if you have a Torah scroll and you open up into Numbers chapter 10, it is obvious in the Torah scroll. It's done so by the scribes to get you to pay attention.
Yes.
To this point.
Amazing.
It's emphatic.
Yes.
It's one of the teachings of the Torah.
Yes. Amazing. 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 Every time we study scripture, we learn something new.
That's
Every
right.
time.
Amen.
All right. Kurt has a question about the greater Exodus. He said, after the altar is shut down, is that when we gather at the camp, or do we wait for Sukkot, tabernacles?
Okay, so let's talk about the prophetic, what I call the prophetic scenario. We come to the end of the ages, and we're going to take it up from the point that Yeshua began to explain the end of the ages and what's going to happen. There is this one particular prophecy given by Daniel called the Abomination of Desolation.
Yes.
You have to have an altar that's operating on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's doing the daily sacrifice. That's going to get shut down. That's going to be blocked and stopped. He said, that's the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Okay, now what happens from that? Well, other prophecies say that the priests are going to put themselves in sackcloths and ashes, and they're going to be mourning the fact that the altar has been shut down. And apparently that's going to happen for about 30 days or so. The altar's shut down, but it can't operate. And it says then that there's going to be two witnesses that suddenly
yes.
appear. Two persons appear on either side of the altar, and they begin to prophesy to the world and tell them that God's judgments are getting ready to come upon them. A little bit like Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and said, hey, this is what God's going to do with you.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So we get these two witnesses. You and I are still here, and we see this. And we too, we're going to be telling family, friends, and say, hey, folks, hey, guess what? Hey, we've come to the end of the age. This is the sign of the start of the Great Tribulation. And now a whole bunch of people are going to be going, Great Tribulation? What are you talking about? We're here. We haven't been raptured. What's going on?
That's right.
Yeah, there is no pre-trib rapture. We're in it now. And God's going to give us enough time to come to terms and see these prophecies. Well, and we're going to see the two witnesses. Well, guess what happens shortly after that? We're going to do a Passover.
It'll be Passover time.
It'll be Passover time. When did the Exodus begin out of Egypt?
Passover.
After
Yeah,
they
after the
had
Passover.
the Passover. When will the greater Exodus begin? At a Passover. We're going to follow the pattern of exactly how God did it before. We eat that Passover, and then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Guess what one of the names is? That's when we eat the bread of haste. Why would we be eating the bread of haste? Because we're leaving then. Where are we going to go? The first camping place that they went to was called Sukkot. By the way, that's a feast that we do in the fall. And one of the things that we learn when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles is about the future greater gathering of God's people and all about the Exodus. We remember how our ancestors dwelt in Sukkot. And we're going to do the same thing. So basically, what I say is this is the prophetic scenario. Abomination of desolation, two witnesses come. We recognize this is the start of the Great Trib. We eat the Passover and we leave. And we go to the first camping place called Sukkot. So I tell people if you're keeping Sukkot, that's a great place to go because that's where your brethren are going to be assembling. So that's the assembly point that starts the greater Exodus. Now, do you want to leave before Passover? No.
That's
It's not time to
dangerous,
go.
isn't it?
Not time to go. Don't jump the gun, as we say here in Oklahoma. Do it according to God's scenario, because you're going to need to see and understand all that's going on before you actually depart. And I think God is just being very gracious to us that we know it's the Great Trib, we know it's happening, and now you're not disturbed, you're not in a panic. You have many days to prepare for this, to make this happen. You can make your final preparations to decide exactly how you're going to go, what you're going to take. Do you have your sukkah? Everything. So I tell people, go to the Feast of Tabernacles and learn about this. Learn so that when the day comes, you'll know how to do it.
That's right.
So that's the sequence. It's not, pay attention to the prophetic scenario. That Passover that comes there is very, very important. By the way, there's one other event you're going to see. It's only in Israel, though. As soon as the two witnesses come up, you're going to see that the believers in the Jerusalem area will be fleeing. And there's going to be a miracle of the Red Sea in reverse. I'm not going to get into all the details, but you're going to see this. And so you're going to see all these things as we begin at the start of the Great Tribulation so that you can be absolutely certain this is the Great Trib. This is what the book of Revelation is about. This is God's protection. I'm told to escape. Okay. And I will tell you right now, there's three destinies for the saints. Most saints are not going to escape. Some of them are going to say, hey, we'll defend ourselves. Some of them are going to say, I'm just ignoring all this. I'm not paying attention to it. But the third destiny, and those are the people I think that this ministry is talking to, we are the people that are going to escape, survive, and endure all the way to the end, see the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
So that gives the answer to it. Don't leave until you see the abomination of desolation and you eat that Passover
That's right.
and then go to where you last kept Sukkot. If you're not in the habit of keeping Sukkot, then when those days come, start talking to other Messianic believers that are going to escape and say, where are you going? Can I come with you?
Have a plan.
Have a plan.
It's essential, I think.
There is a verse in Zechariah that says, in that day, ten men of different nations shall grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, can we go with you? For we have heard God is with you. A lot of people, if you're a Messianic, are going to be holding on to, can we go with you? Because they'll know this is the end.
That's right. Well, and I have a feeling that we're not very far away from that time.
We're watching very closely to
Yeah.
see how quickly that altar goes up in Jerusalem.
That's right. Okay. Well, we have time for one more question, I believe.
Okay.
Kevin has a question about the Sabbath commandment. He says he was told at his church the reason they do not keep the Sabbath is because Jesus fulfilled the law, but also because Isaiah 28:12, which he was taught, in which he was taught that the Holy Spirit is in us is our Sabbath rest. So his question says he's aware that there is a misunderstanding of the meaning of fulfill in Christianity, but he's really troubled about what this verse could mean about the whole. He's just confused about, does the Holy Spirit in us mean that is our Sabbath rest, or do we keep the commandment of Sabbath rest? He just is trying to understand that
All right.
more
So
clearly.
let me just say one sentence about the word fulfill.
Yes.
English and Christians are the only people that use the last definition of the word fulfill, which means to bring to a completion. They're the only people that use the last possible definition of that word
Yes.
as their major doctrine for it. The primary meaning of the word fulfill is to fill it up full
Yeah.
and make it greater.
Yes.
Yeshua came to fill up the Torah greater, which
Yes.
is, by the way, what he did.
Amen.
And Christians absolutely twist that word. And even though Yeshua said, don't even think that I came to abolish
That's
it
right.
or end it, but that's exactly what they do. So if you want to know more about that, I've got this teaching called Messianic Teachings for Christians.
Which is amazing.
I
Yes.
think I spend 3 or 4 hours just trying to counter this business of how they
Yes.
twist that word.
Yes.
And it's ridiculous the way they do it, the contortions they put themselves through.
Yes.
And of course, there's a host of scriptures that counter that theology.
Yes.
So setting that aside, so shifting to the point that he wants to bring on Isaiah 28, and then he's talking about that there's a Sabbath inside of us. What he's really referring to is the book of Hebrews brings this up. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, a Sabbath remains for his people.
Yes.
Now they spiritualize that and they say, oh, now as a result of we've received the Holy Spirit, we have belief in the Messiah, we have the Sabbath within us, we have this rest. Well, it is true that our conflict with God has been concluded. We have redemption.
Yeah.
We have atonement. So the conflict, we can now rest, if you will, in our faith,
Yes.
for it. That is not what Sabbath meant and what Sabbath was instituted for.
Right.
God, from the very creation, instituted from 6 days I labored to create heavens and the earth, and then I rested on the seventh, and he commands us to recognize him as the creator of heaven and earth.
Yes.
So, yes, God is also the Redeemer, but what you've done is you've mixed the teaching of the Redeemer and gone back and substituted it for a teaching about the Creator and ignored the teaching about the Creator.
Yes.
So it's an absolute distortion. God is the Creator.
Yes, he is.
Let's recognize that. God is our Redeemer. Let's recognize that.
Yes.
He's the one that leads into all truth. It just as they twisted the word fulfill, they have twisted that teaching, and to their own destruction, I might add. That's the wording the language the Bible uses.
Yes.
So let me see if I got this straight. God spoke the commandment of Sabbath with his own mouth from Mount Sinai. And by the way, he said, remember to keep it because it was already understood from the very beginning. Remember to keep it because it's always there. And he said, this commandment will not go away unless heaven and earth goes away.
Right.
Heaven and earth is still here. So it's a permanent, eternal commandment.
Yes.
And yet we have Christians, and by the way, when God spoke that, everybody that heard that was scared half out of their wits. Whole mountain shook when God did
Yes.
it. So today we have people who stand up and say, yes, God spoke all of those commandments, but that fourth commandment that he gave or that he gave in there about Sabbath, we've really set that aside. That's really just a guideline. We really don't have to do that.
That's scary.
And they give this baloney explanation that is behind it. When God spoke there, everybody was afraid. And why is it that you're hearing the words of God now and you're not afraid? Well, I can tell you why. The reason why you don't want to keep the Sabbath is because you don't believe in the Lord. That's what the Lord's going to say. You didn't believe what I said. You're doing your own thing. You've got your theological explanation. You're not listening to what I said, and you're not doing what I said. That's what it is. It's the same thing. The judge says, were you speeding? I don't care what your mitigating excuse is. Were you going faster than past the speed limit? And he'll say, yeah, I was speeding. He said, you're guilty. He's going to say, did you keep the Sabbath that I instituted? No, we kept this other. You didn't keep my Sabbath then, did you? That's what it comes down to. I hate to say it in such abrupt terms, but this is so fundamental.
It
If you
is.
can't get this straight, this commandment straight, how in the world are you supposed to learn all the other commandments? How are you supposed to learn if you can't do the basic ones that apply to all mankind? By the way, we do have people going around saying, oh, those don't apply to us anymore because we have Jesus. Oh, my goodness.
Yeshua didn't say that.
No, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Yeshua kept the Sabbath. The
Yes, he
apostles
did.
kept the Sabbath. It's only Christians. And by the way, the Catholic Church lays claim to it and said they're the ones that changed it. Now,
They do. Their
they
documents say it so.
so if you're a Protestant, I guess you're a protesting Catholic, but you still keep their teaching. Sorry to go so long on
No,
that
that's all
point.
right. That's all right.
I'm just going to tell you what the Lord says. Keep the Sabbath.
Yes.
That's what he says.
Thank you.
Amen and amen. And there
Yes.
is no other explanation.
That's
I
right.
don't care what your excuses are. Keep what the Lord has said.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen to that. Well, and now that is the end. We'll finish on an amen and amen. We don't have time for any more questions today, but we will have more next week. So make sure you join us. And Monty, will you close us in
Yes,
prayer?
Father, thank you. Thank you for your commandments, Lord. And Lord, help us to hear your voice and hear your commandments so that we might keep them and obey your voice. Thank you for our program and the questions that are being sent. And encourage our brethren and strengthen them in their most holy faith, we ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Don't forget to like, comment, and share this program. We really hope that it's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to us when we receive your questions. And we'll see you next week.
Amen.
Bye-bye.